Well, don't put your hymnals away yet. Let me ask you to take them and turn to hymn number 193. I'm going to ask Nancy to play through this hymn as you look at it. But somewhere along there, as you recognize the music, I would like for you to... 193. Notice that this was written by James Montgomery and the music by Henry Stewart. So I'm going to be talking about the words, but I wanted you to be appreciative of the music as well. So let's ask God to take this message into our own hearts. Thank you. Thank you very much. The author is James Montgomery. He lived from November 4th, 1771, to April 30th, 54. He was a British editor, a hymn writer, and a poet. So I'm not sure, this probably came as a poem first. He was particularly, by the way, poetry has gone out of favor. We have, limericks and funny little poems and stuff like this, but poetry used to be a time when people took a serious, deep look at something, a weird thing like Ode to a Rose, but somebody who loved a rose wrote about it, and as you read those old time, especially the English poets, you will find that your mind opens up to things about their subject that you never thought before. People sometimes considered them next to Scripture for the sake of opening up their understanding. So he was particularly associated with humanitarian causes such as the campaigns to abolish slavery and to end the exploitation of child chimney sweeps. They were little. You could stuff them down the chimney, put a scraper in them, and bring them up and down the chimney, scraping the dust off. Now, this carol is a call to worship. This is what he's doing. Come and worship. Come and worship. It calls upon four very different groups to come and worship Christ. Now, again, he's writing then in the... He died 1854, so somewhere in the... late 1700s or early 1800s, he wrote this. Now, I'm guessing from what he says that he had been taught Reformed theology, which mingled the second coming of Christ in with the first coming. As we've mentioned before, joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King. Well, Christ will be earth's King, but did not come the first time to rule unless he was accepted as the Messiah. So we're going to see that he was writing a truth because he was taking the Scripture, but it was probably a truth he didn't know. So the four diverse groups, the first one is a call to the angels. So let's look at... Angels from the realms of glory, which is how it begins. He says, angels from the realms of glory, he's addressing them, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye, he says to the angels, ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. So what is he saying to the angels? What advice is he giving? He says, look, if you sang joyfully at creation, and I don't know if you're really familiar with that concept, it comes from the book of Job, Job 38, 4 through 7. Where wast thou, Job, when I, God, laid the foundation of the earth. Declare if thou hast understanding. You're so smart, you think that I made a mistake by bringing tragedy into your life. You think I made a mistake. So you must know more than I do, God is saying to him. So if you know so much, if you have understanding, declare these things. Who hath laid the measures thereof of the earth, of the foundations, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? You know, like the measuring line to make things straight. Whereupon are the foundation thereof fastened? What's the footings of the planet Earth? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? And now he talks about the time when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. You say, well, where are the angels? Well, this is who he's talking about there. Earlier in the book of Job, Job 1:6 and 2:1, the narrator calls the angels of heaven sons of God. So we understand this is the angels, and so we're introduced to the idea of calling the angels morning stars. I find it interesting and not explained in the scripture that both the stars of heaven, as we know them, as we see them, and all the angels of heaven are both called the host of heaven. And God is called the head of the host, the Lord of the host of angels, Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, God of hosts. And I just have this funny little thought about that stars are so far away, and you read your science books, and you say they know so much about stars and what they've been doing and all that stuff. And I think at the end, God might say, okay, guys, you can come down now. And all the stars just fly down, and they're angels. Been giving us signs and seasons, count from, but maybe they're just angels. I don't claim that that's true. I'm just saying it'd be interesting. Both of them are called the host of heaven. And here, they are called the morning stars. So they were there to witness God before man was created, to watch God give a foundation to the watery earth. This is when the earth, water, the land itself came up out of the water and divided the surface into seas and land. So if you sang joyfully at creation, as you did, they sang together and they shouted for joy. Now, B, you will want to sing joyfully to proclaim Messiah's birth. And we find, the scripture tells us, an angel of God proclaims Messiah's birth. Luke 2, 9 to 12. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. It must have been terrifying. And they were sore afraid. Sore afraid. My daughter Kathleen, when we were reading this, she was a little girl, and she says, why were they sore afraid? She thought that sounded horrible, and it does. But they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. That's a clear reference to Gentiles, besides the people of Israel. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior which is Messiah the Master, you see. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, like a baby was, lying in a manger, a feed trough, a box where they put the straw for the animals to eat. What does he say here? Fear not. The New Testament uses two words for fear. One speaks of the attitude of fear, and the other of the desire to run away because of fear. This is where the fear wants you to just get out of town. And this is the meaning of sore afraid. So it was sore afraid. They said, let's get out of here. But the angel tells them not to run away in fear. Why? Because, B, I am bringing good news. This word good news is normally translated to preach or to preach the gospel, to gospelize. And I bring you, and truly it is a part of the gospel, isn't it, that Christ came. Then we see not only not fear, but also great joy. Expected response to his good news is not fear, but great. This is the word mega, mega fear, mega joy, which shall be to all the people. The definite article in the Greek, I put it in there, all the people, indicates that the angel is alerting the shepherds to the fact that the message is addressed to more than just their small group, but indeed to all of Israel. And so the people is the way they referred to themselves. Since to you is born this day, the angel tells these common people, shepherds, that the Christ child was shall be born to you this day, was born or brought forth for them, since to you is born. You know, we are important to God. We look around and we say, I'm nobody important, but God thinks we are. To you is born this day. And where in the city of David? The phrase comes at the end of the sentence. The idea is that Bethlehem was where David grew up. That was the place where he, that well that he longed for the drink, and his, when they were, the Philistines were taking over, and he, his mighty men of valor battled through there just to get a bucket of water. And it was so precious that David said, I'm not worthy of that. So he poured it out before the Lord and gave it to God as a sacrifice. But that was the city of David. And this is reminding of them that the Messiah would come from David. And he is called a Savior. The word Savior means more than the shepherds knew. It declares that this child to be the rescuer, that's the idea of a deliverer, from both sin and sorrow and the bestower of both righteousness and blessedness, one who not only saved you from something, but saved you to something. And he is called Christ the Lord. The angel calls Jesus Christ Lord, not Christ the Lord, just Christ Lord. And it declares the babe to be the long-prophesied Messiah. Mention again, the word Christ is the word Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew, Christ is the Greek. Both of them mean the anointed one. And Lord here is that word that was used particularly of the master of slaves. A slave would call them master or owner, the one who to hear the word is to be expected to obey. And then he says, a sign unto you. This is literally the sign and a baby. He says that the sign that they found, the sign that they found the right baby is that he is lying in a manger. Evidently, that wasn't common practice, not even then. So this is what they were saying. Now, joining this angel, because we've just been introduced to one angel, we find a full army, a host of angels, praise and speak. Luke 2:13-14, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I have just recently been acquainted or reminded that Hebrews 1:6 tells us in a way how many angels came. It's Hebrews 1:6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. You know, wouldn't you hate to be the one angel that said, now you have to stay and watch the stuff here, and the rest of us are going to go sing praises to the Messiah who's come for mankind. he says, no, let them all come. So true host, the host of heaven. What did they do? Well, praising God, we're not told what they said, but we understand the content was praise, praising God. Then glory in highest to God, not the highest, but just highest, that which is characterized by being highest. So the angels proclaim glory to God and then characterize him as in the highest. Perhaps they speak, there are three heavens. There's the heaven where the birds fly, atmosphere. There's the heavens where the stars reside. That's what we call outer space. But there's a heaven beyond that, and that is where the heaven where God lives. So perhaps they're speaking of the highest heaven, the very highest place possible, the very place where God exists. Then upon earth, peace. So turning to the results of the birth of Jesus, results of what happens because he came, the angels proclaim that peace may now come to planet Earth. We were mentioning this morning that Christ coming was to offer peace to your heart, but probably division to the people that you would count as family and friends. He comes now to planet Earth. There can be no peace until men are at peace in their hearts. All through history, philosophers have tried to think through. If man is working for his own good, why does he do so much horrible things to other people? And the Bible explains it to us. James 4:1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? The answer is, they come not hence. Come they not hence? Don't they come from even your lusts that war in your members? And he goes on to say, you want to have, you don't get it, so you fight. The idea is that I don't have everything I want, so I'm going to take it from you, and here's war and evil. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's possible for us to have peace, but it is that inner peace that comes when we know we're not God is not against us anymore. But it also comes in men goodwill. Upon earth peace, in men goodwill. Some manuscripts turn the word goodwill into a genitive, making it men of goodwill. That's not what it is in, that's not the translation we have in our King James, not the Textus Receptus. Alexander McLaren looked at this in a different way. He said, the symmetry of the song is best preserved, as I humbly venture to think, by the old reading as in the Authorized Version, the King James Version. The other, represented by the Revised Version, seems to make the second clause drag somewhat with two designations of the region of peace. In his thinking, it didn't flow as greatly as you would expect angels to speak. So our text then, angels from the realms of glory, that particular verse, and saying, come and worship, worship Christ, the newborn King. And here his call to the angels was a call that went out from God, and they did come, in fact, and worship. The second group, very different from the angels, are the shepherds. So let's look at the call to the shepherds. This verse, verse 2, shepherds in the field abiding, watching o'er your flocks by night, God with man is now residing, yonder shines the infant light. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. So there said, I have a task for you. Come to see the babe and worship. This calls the shepherds to worship the Christ child. Again, Alexander McLaren, a great British speaker, no longer within the secret shrine, not just in the where the holiest of holies was. no longer within the secret shrine, but out in the open field, the symbol of the divine presence glowed through the darkness. For that birth hallowed common life. Christ becoming man makes man a little more prestigious, makes man a little more holy, hallowed common life, and brought the glory of God into familiar intercourse, a word meaning interplay of people, with its secularities and smallnesses. Christ labored growing up in the carpenter shop, forming things out of wood, smallnesses, and yet from the very hands of Christ. The appearance of these humble men, to these humble men, as they sat simply chatting in a rustic row, he's quoting somebody that he doesn't tell us, we should know that, symbolized the destination of the gospel for all ranks and classes. He brings up a point here that made me think. Some have asked why the angels would have come to lowly shepherds and not kings. I got to thinking about it. Christ's descent from heaven was so great that the little differences you and I see between the stations of men are microscopic. Look at the ants and decide which one's the greatest. How come we're talking to those ants and not those ants? We wouldn't see the difference. So we know that the shepherds took their job seriously. They're doing it at night. They're awake. The people most looking for, I think perhaps, these were very dedicated believers looking for the Messiah. I think that in that whole area around where Christ was born, they were the people most looking for and hoping for the coming of the Messiah. The hymn tells the shepherds the good news of God with man. Emmanuel, God with man. Well, our third verse is a call to the sages. Sages, leave your contemplations. Pictures them studying the books, analyzing it, making notes about it. Sages, leave your contemplations. Brighter visions beam afar. There's a star shining out there. Seek now, leave where you are, and seek the great desire of nations. You have seen his natal star. Natal, his birth star. So, a call to the sages to stop working in their dusty manuscripts and go on a journey. Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. And so they do. Not because of the song, but because God had worked in their life. I find that it's in this thing with the magicians, you know, that everybody just goes off into the legends and all the... So many years of dark ages, the Roman Church was teaching these things, but only not by teaching the Bible, but by dealing with superstitions and legends. And to them, it was just as good as the truth. But we actually look at the truth and we see these things. At the time of Jesus' birth, a star appeared to Persian wise men, magi, who looked to the sky for significant signs. Now, it's obvious that you look at a star twinkling in the sky, it might be the most unusual thing. My wife and I were amazed going home, what was it, last night? That the moon looked like a Nike sign, you know, that swoosh. I don't know what we were looking at. I don't know whether it was shiny. It's kind of a half moon out there now. It was very bright, but was it shining on a cloud? But from here all the way to our home, it looked the same. How could that be? The moon and this cloud lined up. Did anybody see the weird moon last night? Okay. I said to my wife, "Is that my eyesight or am I seeing this?" And she, "No, it looks like that." And then we had another spot in the sky that looked like it was way, way, way high. It looked like it should be the top of a tower because it stayed pretty much where it was, even though we were moving around on the road. Not on the road, but the road was moving around. And we kept looking at it, and it didn't move. It was way, way high, like a helicopter or something. But we were seeing odd things. But for them, the wise men, they were waiting for a sign. They were hoping for a sign. And God granted it to them. They began the preparation to travel to Jerusalem. When they saw that sign, they said, "This is it." Evidently, studying the writings of Daniel, the legendary wise man from long ago. By their time, Daniel was a legendary character. Let me take you back to the book of Daniel, where Daniel himself records in his writings the visit of an angel who came to answer some questions. Daniel 9, 24 to 26. The angel says to Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Let me just stop to say that to understand this, you have to understand that the word week means a seven. Now, it can mean a seven of days, as we think of the word week, but here it means a seven of years, a period of 7 years. And then 70 of these are determined upon thy people. These wise men, looking at this, say, well, who is thy people? Well, Daniel's people were the Jews. So they know that this is a promise to the Jews. And upon thy holy city. Where did Daniel come from? They look it up. Jerusalem. He came from Jerusalem. So that's how they knew to go to Jerusalem. The star did not stay lit. The star did not travel. And they followed it wherever it went. That's not what happened. The star was there to signal that the birth had happened. And then they said, okay, now we know it's the Jews and we know it's Jerusalem. We have to go there and ask for the king. And he goes on to say, to finish or restrain the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. The coming of the Messiah would be an end to a possible end to sin, and finally an ultimate end to sin in the universe. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, he's giving him a timeline. He said in sometime future, there's going to be a commandment not only for people to go back to Jerusalem, but to go back and rebuild it with a wall. You see. And he says that will be when the commandment is given to restore and build Jerusalem. And from that time, the beginning, unto the Messiah, the Prince. And this word Prince doesn't mean son of the king as we use it today. It's just the word that means leader, the ruler, like principal or the principal thing, the first thing. That's the idea of the Prince. Shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's the 69 weeks, leaving only one last week of years, and that'll be the tribulation period to come. That's how we really know that the tribulation period will be 7 years. The book of Revelation tells how long it is in days, but it all works out, and months, but also, so we can work it out to 7 years. Anyway, he gives how long it will be from the time that the king sent Nehemiah there to rebuild the wall. That's when the city was rebuilt. And by counting it forward, he says, it's about this time. We should be looking for a sign, if God sends a sign. Daniel's God. And then they saw the star. Then he says, but after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, or shall have nothing. And the people of the prince that shall come, that's the Antichrist, the people of the prince that shall come, that's the Romans, shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Excuse me. I'm not freezing. I don't know what's going on. Desolations are determined, or it shall be cut off by desolations, which very much sounds like the tribulation period. Then in Matthew 2:2, we see that's what they did. They came to the land of the Jews, to the city of Jerusalem, And they ask, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." We saw it there. We did not follow it here. And then as they leave that area, they see it again, and they rejoice greatly to see it again. All right, the last call is to saints. He says, "Saints before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear." Hope and fear. This is what kind of saints they are. "Suddenly the Lord descending in his temple shall appear. Come and worship, come and worship." Goodness sake. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. Now, this is a call for saints to worship, but my question was, to which saints do they, does the, which saints do the hymn refer? I'm going to have to work to dig my handkerchief out. Hold on a minute. Microphone. All right. Let's see if we can get this tickle out. Let's hope that works. All right. Looking through the Bible, I found that the Bible speaks of some saints connected to an altar who were impatiently waiting in hope and fear. But it had nothing to do with the birth of Christ. It had to do with the second coming of Christ. The end of their waiting comes when Christ returns in glory and establishes his kingdom. Now, like I said before, whether Mr. Montgomery knew it or not, he was speaking of Christ's second coming. This descending that he speaks of, suddenly descending, he comes not to be born, to introduce the gospel. He comes to vanquish Satan's rule over man with the Antichrist and to establish Christ's kingdom on earth. And then he actually speaks of the glorious ceremony when Messiah, the King of the world, will enter his new millennial temple, where the God of the ages walks into the temple himself on his two feet. Now, that's suddenly the Lord descending in his temple shall appear. So that's the end of the story, but they are longing in hope and fear. So we back up into the tribulation period. We find that these saints have been slain for their faith. Now they're in heaven, bending before the altar. This is the altar in heaven, heaven's temple. There, they are praying. They are desiring. They are the kind of prayer you make when you are in heaven. God is in heaven. And you are speaking, thinking, however it works when you are in spirit form. And asking him a question. Let's look at this in Revelation 6, 9 to 11. "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar," here's the altar, "the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." So these are believers killed during the great tribulation period. Now in heaven, they are bending before the altar. What are they asking for? "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" We have been murdered for your faith, and you have told us not to take our own revenge, that you would take the revenge. Now, how long will it be? This is during the tribulation period. There's a sad answer to this for them. "And white robes were given unto every one of them." We know the white robes are those that are given to the saints. "And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. He says God is not done with Satan's man Antichrist and the false prophet yet. He's not done. And so more will die. In dying, they will escape the horror of the tribulation period. They will come to be with you, healed, tears wiped away. But the vengeance that I will bring will come later. You have to wait. Then we find one last verse, our passage, Revelation 16, 4 to 7. This happens at a different time where the angels are pouring out vials, not opening seals, where Christ is not opening the seal. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water. So in the vision of John, this cup of sin, collected sin, is poured out in judgment on the earth, and it lands in the waters, and it begins to spread through the waters. And it says, and they, the waters, became blood, like it was at the Moses' plague for Egypt. And I heard the angel of the waters say, so let's be shocked for a moment. Oh, the water that people drink, it turned into blood? They won't be able to drink it? This is horrible. And the angel speaks up and he says, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be. This is Christ. Because thou hast judged thus. Your judgment is being sent upon them. Their sin is being poured out on them. And now because they have hurt others, they are being hurt. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. You like blood, God says? Here it is, now you drink it. For they are worthy. Worthy of what? Worthy of torture, worthy of suffering. Now, John says, and when this is happening, I heard another out of the altar. Remember who was at the altar? It was the saints. Those who had been martyred, calling for vengeance. And he hears them say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. You see, they're saying, Yes, angel, you're right. We were there. We know what they're doing. We know the suffering we're going through, the believers are going through. God judging them, this is the righteous thing. This is God's perfect justice. So, quite a story, do you think? Right here in this poem, Angels from the Realms of Glory, Brother Montgomery worked at that, getting those words just right. And I appreciate it. This isn't Angels from the Realms of Glory, come all you faithful. But the idea of looking to him for the story behind it, where they got it from the scripture. We'll do this three more times, three different songs, and I hope this will be a blessing to you as you come back and sing the song, which is not actually on our schedule, I saw this morning, but that's all right. We got to hear it today. But draws in these four diverse groups and says, come and worship. Notice what God has done here coming to earth. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, you have given us an opportunity to look to thee and understand your truth. Brother Montgomery, you have blessed him with the ability to write this poetry. Whether he intended it to be a hymn or not, we don't know. Somebody else wrote the music. We ask, Father, that you might guide and direct us to understand your truth, to rejoice in these calls to worship, for he has known the scripture and wrote this to express that. Give us a deeper look, a closer look, a command to remind us in our mind of the scriptures that talk about these things. We thank you, Father, that, as I say, maybe he didn't understand it, but that the end of this is that Christ will return to bring about the revenge that is due, to end Satan's rule forever, and to honor those who have suffered for your namesake. With heads bowed, eyes closed, and maybe you're saying, I would like to remember the things that God has done in my life. I would like to remember the things that God has taught me in the scripture. And maybe I can use this very hymn to remind me, as I think over the words, that God is calling even us, saints who see damage done, calling us to worship Christ, the newborn King. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you slip your hand up, say, pray for me. Help me to see that even longing for vengeance, but not my vengeance, but God's vengeance, is an honor and a worship to God. Our Father, then, we thank you for the Word of God that can be turned into beautiful poetry and a classic hymn. We pray that you might so work that our hearts might be challenged to see how you called not only the angels, but the shepherds and the wise men and the saints to come. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.